Well, this morning we're going to conclude our study of Jesus for the broken. And we're going to do it by looking at somebody who we're probably pretty familiar with, or we've heard his story in the past. And, you know, on first glimpse, he might not seem very broken. And that's going to be a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And we find his story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And what we've been doing throughout this whole series is really going along chronologically, you might say, in Jesus' journey. And in fact, right before this, in Luke, is the story of Bartimaeus and receiving his sight. Now, you'll notice some interesting things. For instance, Jesus is entering Jericho now. And in Luke, I think I might have mentioned it last week, that Luke says as Jesus was approaching Jericho, he came upon a blind man. But if you recall, Mark and Matthew have Jesus leaving Jericho. And so those are little bitty things. Maybe you know, Bartimaeus happened after Zacchaeus. I don't think so, but maybe. What that is the gospel writers weren't concerned about getting all the details 100% accurate so much as they were concerned about what they were trying to proclaim about Jesus. And so, for instance, Matthew has two blind men. Mark and Luke only have one. Matthew wanted to have two witnesses because he was writing to Jewish people. And Luke is focused more on a historical account to give to his benefactor exactly what happened. And so I think Luke's probably got it right in the schedule of things. There were also several different Jerichos. There was an older Jericho, a newer Jericho, and then there was even the Jericho that Herod the Great had built. And so sometimes scholars say, oh, he was going from one, going to the other. But as you see these differences, they don't detract from the story. They're just different angles and views of the same thing. The main things, though, stay the same. And so even as we're reading this, your Bible translation might spell Zacchaeus differently than mine does. I've gone with my translation, even though in the Greek there's an A in there. I've just said, no, I'm using this translation. I will spell it the way they want to. So if you say, why is Zacchaeus so short in the word, it doesn't have this letter? It's just a translation decision, all right? These are all little differences that shouldn't distract us from the truth of the gospel. So we're gonna take a look at this man, Zacchaeus, and what happens in his life as Jesus is coming through Jericho and passing through. I just want to read through it because it's a very short passage, 10 verses. Let's get the full feel of it, and then we'll look at it in detail. In chapter 19, verse 1, we are told he, meaning Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus' whole purpose and whole ministry, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I think a lot of the people that we've looked at as we've gone through this series, they can feel, and not only can they feel, but we can see their need. They're lost. They are hurting. They're broken inside, they're broken outside, and they're looking for Jesus, and Jesus has come to seek them and to save them because they're lost. But a guy like Zacchaeus, he doesn't look so bad at first. In fact, the Bible tells us straight off there in verse 2, there was a man of the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He had money. That's who he was. And he, now we know, if you've studied the Bible, if you've looked into the Jewish culture at that time, we know that the Jews didn't look so kindly on people who were tax collectors. But from the Roman perspective, hey, Zacchaeus, he's doing good things. From the worldly perspective, he's making something of himself. Not only is he a tax collector, Matthew was a tax collector, but we're told he was a chief tax collector, which means he oversaw other tax collectors. And I kind of get in my mind a picture of a pyramid scheme, you know, a direct marketing type thing, a home business where not only is he making sales, but he's got other people who are making sales for him as well. So not only is he skimming off the top, but he's skimming off of other people's skim. He's making pretty good money. And the Bible tells us he was rich. He was wealthy, and in the Jewish world, now, they looked down on him for the fact that he's a tax collector, but you got to understand also the Jewish people, they looked at wealth as being a sign of God's providence in your life, a sign that God was blessing you. If you were rich, it was because God had given it to you. If you were poor, it was because God hadn't given it to you. You had done something wrong to not be blessed by God. So Zacchaeus, on the outside, looks pretty good. And he reminds me of a lot of people today who look pretty good. Was it 2 weeks ago or last week? I forget. The Oscars happened recently. You have a bunch of people who show up at a party for themselves looking really good, right? And yet as we dig deeper and we find out, it's kind of funny, especially in England, like the Sun. It's a tabloid all about celebrities and their lives and what's going on. And as much as people love to see these people elevated, we also love to see them come crashing down, in a sense. Not we, but the culture. I don't think we're all sitting around just waiting for them to crash. But the culture, we love to see them be raised up, but we also kind of secretly enjoy it when they get their comeuppance. Because something seems to happen to a lot of people who come into wealth, they go crazy. You know, we've had over the last couple years, not really an outbreak, but a reckoning, you might say, of abuse. And it's predominantly done by people, predominantly done by men in positions of power, wealth, and authority. Very rare is the mailroom clerk who is accused of using his authority and his power to abuse somebody, right? It's almost always people who are wealthy, who have status, who have the sense of having arrived, and they get this attitude of they're above it all. They're more powerful than our laws. Same thing can happen to those who are wealthy, and we see them on stage, and we see them in the movies, and then what do we find out? But their life is a wreck. And they can't keep a marriage together, they can't keep relationships together, they can't keep their kids happy. And then you find out that they're abusing their bodies with substances and they're killing themselves slowly, maybe enjoyably, but they can't seem to handle it. Everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside, things maybe aren't so great. And I think we can have that same experience in our own lives. I mean, Facebook, as I understand it, has caused a growth of depression in people. That you look and all you see is your friends having so much fun and doing so many great things, and you're looking at your own life, you're looking at your reality, but you're comparing it to their life in cyberspace, which isn't real. It's not everything. And so people look at that and it looks so pristine, it looks so good. Why are they on vacation again? I mean, sometimes you're just like, why are they on vacation? Well, they're not. They're just reposting pictures or sharing them again. But we can... We can judge ourselves against them. When we can look at them and they think, wow, they look like they're having such a great time. They look like everything's held together. Everything looks fine. But we don't see what's going on inside. And unfortunately, more and more in our culture, I think people can look really good on the outside. And so we get to the point where we don't realize that they are broken and hurting on the inside. We don't realize, and people want to put off that image of I'm okay, and we believe them. We think, oh, they must be okay. And I wonder if Zacchaeus was doing that. If he was putting off an image of I'm okay, I've got money, I'm wealthy, I don't need your temple, and I don't need your worship, and I don't need to go and be with the Jewish people because I've got more money than the entire synagogue, I'm fine. I wonder if he was putting off such an image. The Jewish people, I think, they would have probably looked at him not so much as broken, but as being defiant. How dare he break away from the kingdom, from the nation of Israel, and serve the Romans? He's defiant. And I think sometimes we can see, and there are sometimes people who are like that. And what I mean by defiant is no, this is what I'm doing, and I'm happy in it. There's a little bit of difference, I think, between that and somebody who maybe is putting up a good front, but inside, they're hurting. Inside, they're broken. And broken people can look good. They can look so good on the outside that we don't realize they're broken on the inside. We don't realize what's going on in their lives. And we can buy their story. We can buy their lie that things are great. And we can go along thinking, oh, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay. And I think in our lives especially, it happens with people who look really good. Because we have the same mentality as the Hebrews. If you've got money, you must have done something right. You must be doing okay if you've got these possessions. And if you've got, I mean, Amy and I, we kind of have this talk a lot of times. We wonder, like, how do people we know afford all the things they've got? They must be doing, and we make the connection, they must be doing really good. Because we assume they're operating from the same values we are, right? Whereas we've got a house payment. We pay off our credit card debt every month. And we try not to spend if we don't have to. And we really don't eat out that often, right? So we're thinking, wow, where do they get all that money? They must be doing really good. They might be living under completely different values and have a lot more credit card debt than we do. And we just don't know it. They might be paying on a car. We just don't know it. But we can evaluate them based on ourselves. And we don't realize, no, they're really hurting. They're really broken. We just don't see it. And I think that's what's going on with Zacchaeus here. He is broken, but nobody sees it. Maybe he doesn't even see it. But something about him makes him say, he hears, just like Bartimaeus, he heard that Jesus is coming through. And now in chapter 19, Jesus is passing through. And there's a man named Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector. He's rich. He looks okay. But what does he do? In verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. He hears about him. He hears the buzz. He wants to try and see who Jesus was. But he was unable to because, as we're told in this passage, he was small in stature. He was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Right? He couldn't see Jesus because of the crowd. For he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him. For the Lord he wanted to see. Right? He wanted to see him. Now, the funny thing about that song is it leaves out the fact that he's rich. It's all about his stature and height. And I think that's because it was for children who weren't rich but were small, right? And so we're being told, hey, look, this man who is short, he got to see Jesus. And you kids, you're small, but you get to see Jesus too. He wanted to see him, so he runs ahead and he climbs up into a sycamore tree. And there's a lot of debate about this kind of a tree because a lot of people are like, hey, the sycamore trees in Palestine, they're not even that tall. I kind of picture, not so much that he wanted, a lot of our pictures that we create and we make, he's like in some kind of an oak tree, and that's not what it is. It was probably not so much that he was above everybody, but that it was just he could climb up on a couple of limbs and just get a stool step higher. Because let's be honest, if you're short, you're not climbing very many tall trees, right? You can't get the first branch. Okay, so he He just uses it to help him get up in there. But when and we're told in verse 5 that when Jesus saw him, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And so what we see is that not only does Zacchaeus, even though he looks great on the outside, there's something about hearing about Jesus that he wants to go see him. But then Jesus, as he's walking by, he notices Zacchaeus. We're not sure why he knows Zacchaeus' name. If it was the Holy Spirit giving him guidance, we don't know. We just understand that he called him by name. And he said, "Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I'm spending the night. I need to stay at your house today. I need your hospitality in my life." Okay? And so Zacchaeus, now in this passage, what I see is Zacchaeus, we don't know how much he knows he needs Jesus. But we do know that as he's trying to see Jesus, he knows he needs a little bit of help to see him, because he's got this physical problem. What I would maybe call a tangible problem, what back in the 90s we were calling felt needs, right? The idea that I need something tangible. There is something in my life that is a real need. In Zacchaeus' sense, it was, I need a boost. I need to get up in a tree so I can see Jesus as he goes by. And that's all he's looking for, is that physical need of his. And maybe sometimes we have a physical need that we see. I meet a lot of people who are thinking, and they come to church for that physical need. Maybe it's, I need help with the bill being paid. Maybe it's, I really need to learn this discipline so I don't do this thing. It's that physical need, something tangible in their lives. But when Jesus sees him, Jesus is like, you know what? You have a different need. And it's more of a spiritual need. And we know that because his desire is to come stay at his house. You need fellowship with me. You have your physical need, but Zacchaeus, you've got a deeper spiritual need, and I'm going to fill that for you. And in the same way in our lives, we may even see our physical need, but Jesus, he speaks to our spiritual need. We may come to him saying, "Lord, I really need this. I need this relationship healed. That's a physical thing I need. Lord, I need this. That's how I used to approach Jesus. That's how I used to relate to God. When I was in boot camp and in danger of going unqualified in the rifle range, boy, I felt God's need. I was 18. I had a need. What was my need? I need you to get me through this. I need you to help me qualify with this rifle." And as soon as I did, you know what? Jesus, you just go on back into my pocket there. I don't need you anymore. I'm good. I'll carry it from here on out. I was just looking for that physical need to be supplied. And as long as that's all we're doing, we're never going to really know him well and properly. But Jesus, he wants to speak to our spiritual need. And when we're saying, "Lord, I've got this relationship and I need you to fix it." And Jesus, what is he going to do? He's going to, you got something else you need to fix first. And it's probably our heart. We say, "Lord, I've got this other person in my life. I need you to fix them." What does he say? "Oh, let's start working on your heart. You got a spiritual need. Let me speak to that," right? Let's fix that first. And maybe when we fix that, your relationship with this other person will somehow work out. It'll be amazing. And so Zacchaeus, he wants this physical need to see Jesus. But Jesus, he speaks to his spiritual need. "Hey, don't just settle for me walking by and getting a glimpse. Don't just settle for the glimpse. Let me come and stay at your house. Because this is what I need to do. I must stay at your house. That word must in verse 5, it has the idea of a divine imperative. It's a command. It's a necessity. I must stay at your house. This is what has to happen. It needs to happen. And so, as Jesus has said that to him, in verse 6, Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly, with joy, kairos, with joy. But we see that when they saw it, the crowd, in verse 7, they all began to grumble. Literally, they were murmuring. They were talking amongst themselves angrily and disappointedly about what Jesus is doing. And they're saying to themselves as they grumble to one another, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And this really gets to the spiritual need that Zacchaeus had. He's a sinner. He may look good. He may look happy. He may be wealthy. But he's a sinner. The crowd knows it. Jesus knows it. Zacchaeus probably knows it. The crowd just wants Jesus to leave him in being a sinner. He's a sinner. Why would you go eat with a sinner? Because in that time, you didn't eat with people who weren't righteous if you were righteous. Let sinners eat with sinners. Let righteous people eat with righteous people. Let's stick to ourselves. Let's stick to our own kind. And so, who does Jesus think he is breaking that? Why is he going to eat with a sinner instead of, why doesn't he go and ask to eat with the chief of the synagogue? Why doesn't he go and ask to eat with some of the Pharisees? Why is he going and saying, "I want to eat with you, Zacchaeus"? And you can imagine this crowd, especially if they're a crowd of locals. I mean, anybody know a local tax agent? You know? They stay away, don't they? They probably don't let you know if that's what they're doing. Because are we really happy about people who take our money? I remember going and you know, arguing my taxes, our property taxes last year, in a room of people and just thinking, "You guys are evil. You're taking my money. You're taking this from me. My house isn't anywhere near worth this amount. Y'all are greedy, evil people." That's how, you know, I didn't call them that, but that's kind of, that was the feeling in my heart. You know? This church, back when the economy was in the gutter and things were going back, we were contacted by the Tarrant Appraisal District about the staff house we used to have. "Is there a pastor in there at this moment?" "No." "Then you need to pay property taxes." They took a hard line on the parsonage view. I tell you what, it doesn't. Just one time that happens, that can give you a bad attitude about a tax assessor. Yeah. Local person. "Oh, you're a terrible human being." You can imagine why this crowd would be murmuring, can't you? What a terrible human being Zacchaeus was. Took their money. He robbed them with the full authority of Rome. And he literally did. I know we like to talk about taxation as theft sometimes in America, but he literally robbed them. If Rome said the tax is 2 coins, Zacchaeus could walk in and say, "You owe 3 coins of tax this year." They had no recourse. He would take it. He would take 1 coin for him, 2 coins for Rome, and Rome is paying him to do it. He had a salary from Rome. But he also had the ability to go in and say, "You owe 50, when really a person only owed 40. 40 goes to Rome. As long as Rome gets its taxes, it's happy. Zacchaeus could take that other 10. Maybe he'd give one of those coins to the Roman soldiers, you know, to keep them happy so that they would support him. But he could take the rest and he could pocket it. He was literally, tax collectors in that time were literally stealing from people. Is it any wonder they would murmur? They would complain. How dare Jesus go and talk to them? You know, we can have that attitude too when we see Jesus wanting to be in other people's lives. We can have like Jonah and say, "No, I'd rather sail to the other side of the world than let God save these people. They're not the kind of people I want to see God saving." We can murmur, we can be angry about it. But Jesus, that's not his desire with Zacchaeus. His desire, he knows Zacchaeus is a sinner. In fact, that's what he says in the end in verse 10. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Those are sinners. He knows that Zacchaeus is a sinner, and he knows what Zacchaeus has done with his life, and he knows that Zacchaeus, what he most needs, not just a good view of Jesus as he walks by, but he needs to know Jesus. He knows, and Jesus, what he offers to Zacchaeus is what he offers us. And Jesus offers to restore us to him. He offers to restore us in our lives. And that's what he offers Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a sinner. He's a tax collector. He's outside the kingdom of God as far as the Israelites were concerned. And what Jesus offers is to restore him. Bring him back into the fold. He does this through fellowship. Specifically with Zacchaeus by saying, "Let me come eat with you." Jesus offers to restore him, just like he offers to restore us in our lives. As we are cut off from God, through Jesus, we can be restored. He does this in two different ways. First, Jesus offers to restore us to him, that we would be restored and we'd be reconciled with him. And that's what Jesus is doing with Zacchaeus by having a meal with him. You didn't eat with people that you weren't friendly with. And to eat a meal with a person was to be friendly to them. And so the Jews wouldn't go into a Roman's house. They wouldn't. To have somebody have a meal with you was to say, "I identify with this person. I'm friends with this person." That's why Peter, before he was called to go to Cornelius' house in Acts, he had to have a vision from heaven, and he had to have it replayed for him, like, what, four times? You know, because he was that thick. He wasn't going to do it unless God really told him it's okay to go eat. The second thing that Jesus does for us is he offers to restore us to him. Jesus also offers to restore us through him. For us, it's the cross. Jesus restores us and reconciles us to him through his work on the cross. He is the sacrifice. He is the one that died so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could worship him and follow him and believe in him and be restored to him. And that's what Jesus does with Zacchaeus here. He doesn't tell Zacchaeus he needs to do anything other than take me home. I must stay with you today. I must stay at your house. Jesus is the one who's willing to go into the house. He doesn't say, "Zacchaeus, leave your house and come and walk along with me on the road." He says, "Zacchaeus, I need to go to your house. Take me home." Because what Jesus does is, I mean, when you think about it, he's not telling Zacchaeus, "Your house is bad, your life is wrong." Those are true as far as Zacchaeus' life. But he's not saying you need to leave that so that you can be with me. Jesus is saying, "I will come and be with you in that, in your life, in your home, as you have been, I'll be with you. Take me home with you." And in the same way, that's what he offers to us. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, before I come into your heart, you better change a few things. You better clean up a bit." What does he do? He says, "I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open up to me, I will come in and I will make a home with you. I will eat with you. I will sit with you. I will be with you." And so Jesus offers to restore us to himself through himself. And that's what he does. And that's what the crowd doesn't understand. All the people who are murmuring, they could have the same thing that Jesus is offering Zacchaeus, but they're too busy being angry. And so we see in verse 8, I just noticed this recently, Zacchaeus stopped and said, it makes me wonder if they were walking to his house and he heard the murmuring. Makes me wonder if they were walking to his house and then he stopped. Not, you know, in my mind, I've always pictured this as a very static scene. It all happens under the tree. But I wonder if as Zacchaeus is walking with Jesus and taking him his home, maybe he's just overwhelmed with the thought that here is Jesus, this rabbi that everybody's been speaking about, and he wants to come to my house. Maybe that's having an effect on him that he didn't expect to have. And now he's hearing the murmuring, and he knows the murmuring's right. But something has changed about him. And so Zacchaeus, he stopped and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now, there's a couple of things going on in Luke that we're missing because we've just kind of zeroed in on this passage. The first is the fact that he wanted to see Jesus, and just the passage right before Bartimaeus wanted to see. You know, he wanted his sight to be restored. But another thing that's happening is that just before this, two extra things actually, there's been a parable about a tax collector and a Pharisee, and a rich young man, a rich ruler, who has desired to know how to go to heaven. In chapter 18, says to him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you need to keep the commandments." And the guy says, "Well, I've kept the commandments." And so Jesus says, "Well, you still lack one thing. Go and sell all your possessions. Give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." Now, in that story, the rich man walks away because he is a man who has great wealth. We're not even told that until the very end. It was just a ruler originally. And it's when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich, we're told. Now, that just all happened in the previous chapter. Parable about Pharisee and the tax collector, interaction with the rich man, the ruler, and then a blind man who wants to see. And so then we move into chapter 19, and we have Zacchaeus who wants to see. He happens to be a tax collector, and people have the same attitude towards him that the Pharisee in Jesus' parable had. "I thank you that I'm not like this man, this tax collector." But another thing that happens is, whereas Jesus told the ruler to sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, here he hasn't told Zacchaeus to do anything like that. But Zacchaeus says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." Like, here now, this moment, right now, I declare half of my possessions I'm going to give to the poor. This wasn't a command. It wasn't a necessity. It wasn't something that he was told to do. This is just an action of worship for him. This is him saying, "I am so happy about what is happening, I'm going to give half of all that I possess to the poor." And what he means there is his, you know, his sedan and his lamps and his nice fine things, half of what he has that he possesses. This word possessions. Half of my possessions. The word possessions in the Greek is huparxis. And it literally means to begin or to already have. In fact, there is a place in Luke chapter 8 where we're told that somebody was the ruler. He already was. He began as. All right? It's not necessarily the idea of possessions. What it has the idea of is that stuff that I've already got. And so we interpret it and translate it as possessions. But what Zacchaeus is saying is half of all the things that today, right now, I have, I'm going to give it to the poor. And then the next thing he says is, if I have defrauded anyone of anything. Now the word defraud, it's not a very important word, but it's just a funny word. It's the Greek word is sukophanteo. And the literal translation, I kid you not, is fig informer. Now, this is humorous because a sycamore tree, a longer name for the sycamore tree, is the sycamore fig tree. And a fig informer, the idea here is somebody who has an inside information. Have you ever heard of insider trading? It's the idea of a fig informer is somebody who is using inside information to do something. And so somebody who would defraud somebody else. I know something that you don't know, and I'm going to use that knowledge to cheat you. And so in our day and age, we have insider trading where if a person knows a business is about to make a decision and they can assess that that is going to make the stock either go up or go down, they can buy or sell using that information that the general public does not know to make money. It's one of the reasons why if you're a CEO of a company and you know your stock is about to tank, you can't sell it. You sell it, you get in trouble with the SEC because that's insider trading. You're using your knowledge that not everybody else doesn't have. You defraud people, is what you do. And that's what he's saying. If I defraud anyone, I just think it's funny that it's a fig informer and it's a sycamore fig tree. There's some humor in the Bible there. But that's what it's called. It's a silly word. But he says, look, if I have defrauded anybody just anything, so one coin, if I've taken them from them anything, defrauded them, he says, I will give back four times as much. If I've taken one, I will give back four. Now, there's never a requirement for somebody to pay back fourfold. In fact, the most I think the Old Testament gets into is like 20% type thing. But he says, you know what? If I've defrauded anyone of anything, and I'm sitting here thinking, and I've always kind of struggled with, I don't know about you, but Zacchaeus was defrauding just about everybody. All of his possessions, all of his wealth, wasn't it built off of defrauding people? If he gives up a half of it, and then everybody starts coming to him saying, you've defrauded me. Now, maybe he's going to weasel his way out and say, prove it. I don't think so. I don't think so. He doesn't say they have to come and tell him. No, what does he say? If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. He doesn't say if somebody can show I've defrauded them. He doesn't say if somebody can prove it. He says, if I have defrauded anyone anything. You get the sense that he is going to go through his ledger. And he is going to remember what he has defrauded people, and I'm going to give back four times as much. And ever since I was a kid, I always struggled with the math on this. How does he have enough money? How does he have enough money? He just gave away half, that he's going to pay back everything else fourfold. And I think the answer is he doesn't have the money. Not yet. He's not just talking about the present. He's not just talking about the current situation. He's saying, look, half of my possessions, just as a worshipful offering to you, I give them to the poor. But then to make things right with the people I've defrauded, the things I've taken, I'm going to pay back fourfold. And this probably isn't something that he's going to take care of in an afternoon. It may be something that he doesn't even get to take care of in a year. It may take him years to make restitution. But that's what he declares. I am going to pay it back fourfold. And because of that, Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come, literally has been born. It has been born in this house, to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. And you get the feeling, now Jesus is speaking to Zacchaeus, but then he speaks to him as a third person. And so I think he's saying it to the whole crowd. He is saying, look, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Just like you all are, he's a son of Abraham too. And for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I don't know if you remember this. We've looked at this word lost in the past. It's the word apolumi. And it means, it's the same word we get Apollyon from, the age of destruction, the destroyer of all things. And it literally means to destroy, to be perishing. It's not just, oh, he was lost, oh, I couldn't find it. It was he was on the way to destruction. He may have looked good on the outside, but he was on the way to destruction. There are a lot of people today, aren't there, that look really good, and we can think to ourselves, they're happy. We can look at them and say, you know what? They are set in their ways. There's no getting to them. There's no getting through to them. Just let them be. And Jesus says, no, I was sent to seek and to save that which was perishing, that which was lost. And this is what has happened in Zacchaeus' life, is that he has been saved. He has experienced salvation. Now we experience salvation when we accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. When we believe in him and we say, I'm going to start following him, we experience salvation. We experience a today salvation and a hope of a tomorrow salvation, that when the books are opened up and we're before the throne and the books say this person is worthy of hell, they have done no good, they deserve to be destroyed, then over from the corner there will be a point of order. His name's in the book of life. Let me interrupt you just for a second. Her name's in the book of life. And all the things that we've done to deserve destruction, will be thrown away from us because we've been saved. Because our name is in the book of life. So we have salvation now, and we look forward with hope for that other salvation, the fullness of that salvation. Jesus is saying of Zacchaeus, today salvation has come into his house. This is before Jesus has gone to the cross. But he says, this man is saved. Salvation has come. Why? Because Zacchaeus has changed his life based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in his life. Jesus has restored fellowship with him. We can believe that as in the week to come, as Jesus dies on the cross, and after that, as he's risen again, maybe we can hope that Zacchaeus comes to full knowledge of salvation. But at this time, Jesus says, salvation has come. And his basis of that is because he sees evidence. Because Zacchaeus, because of the joy that he has received Jesus with, has given half of his possessions to the poor, and he's also promised to make restitution for the rest. But he has defrauded people. And here's the thing, salvation, you know, it's not a one-and-done thing. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ, it is once as in I believe I don't have to ask Jesus' forgiveness anymore. But it's not I come and I ask for forgiveness, I'm given it, and then I get to go on and do my life. I'm not done at that point. Because salvation results in a changed life. In a change of our focus, in a change of our desires. Whereas Zacchaeus prior to this was probably focused on making money and being rich, now he's saying, how can I pay back? How can I make things right with the people I've hurt and I've defrauded? I'll give them back fourfold. I don't care how long it takes me. That's what I'm going to do, because Zacchaeus' life has been changed. And it's because of the life change that Jesus is able to say, salvation has come to this house. It has been born here. We see it in his changed attitude. And in the same way for us as believers, we know salvation has come when our hearts and our minds and our focus change. There's nothing else I know how to say it other than when I was a kid and I was following Jesus, my heart was different than it was after I decided to truly follow Jesus. You know, when I was a young man using Jesus, like I always picture him as just a lucky rabbit's foot, even though I've never had one of those. Take it out, rub him a bit. Did I get what I wanted? Thank you, Jesus. I'll put you back. I'll pull you out when I need you again. But when I fully came to the point where I really decided to submit my life to Christ, salvation came because now my heart's desire was to do different things. Now my heart's desire was to live differently. And it's probably the same for you as well. When you chose to follow Jesus, you started living for different things. You started living for him and not for yourself. That's why Jesus is able to say that. That's what we look for in a person. What do we look for? It's not just, oh, show up. It's not give. It's not those things. What we're really looking for, and you know, especially like when somebody wants to be baptized, the thing I'm wondering about, the thing I'm looking for is do I see life change? They don't have to be perfect. They don't have to have cleaned up anything. Just, can I tell that their heart has changed? Whereas they used to want to do this, they may still do this, but now their heart wants to go this way. Their heart wants to be with Jesus. That's what we see in Zacchaeus. That's what we want to see in ourselves, I think, as well. Because salvation results in a changed life. And that's what we see Zacchaeus get. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do change our lives. We may be poor and broken and hurting and needy. We may look really successful to the world around us and as if we didn't need anything. But you know our hearts. You know the condition of our hearts. You know the pain, the fear, the sorrow we have. And nothing will fix it but Jesus Christ coming and making his home in our heart. That we would trust in him, believe in him, and follow him. that he would come into our lives and take over, really. We pray, Father, today that for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we would be reminded of the change you have made in our lives, that our lives are changed because of the salvation, that we are going in a new direction than we were. We may have been going this direction for 40 years. We may have gotten tired of the direction. We may have become weary in the direction. But Lord, remind us of the joy that we experienced when we received Jesus. Remind us of the changes that we have seen in ourselves and that you are still working in our hearts. Father, for anyone today who hasn't been changed by Jesus Christ, we ask and pray for them. Lord, that they would see their need. They might look great on the outside. They might put a good front. But down deep, they know if they're broken inside. We pray, Lord, that you would break them a little bit more. That you would help them to recognize their need. And that they would cry out to Jesus. And we pray, Lord, as they do, that they would experience salvation through Jesus Christ, your forgiveness in their hearts, and that their lives would be changed because Jesus saves them. We ask and pray this, Father, today in Jesus' name. Amen.